Speaking of the Bereans, there are several things that we're going to go over in this passage of Acts 17, verses 10 through 12, and even before that with the context, make some significant points. Mainly about their seeking, of course, it says that they search the scriptures, so they're seeking truth. But there are a few words given there that I want to look at. They're very meaty words, things that we could talk about a lot about, actually, in word studies. We're going to look at those for just a little bit. And really, it sets the foundation of the attitude one should have in listening to the gospel. And we often apply things like this to when we're evangelizing. You might hear it mentioned at the beginning of a gospel meeting, just in case there's some individuals from the community who don't know the truth, and they'll mention seeking like the Bereans in Acts 17:11, and having the fairness of mind, the fair-mindedness, the noble-mindedness, the desire to know the truth and apply the truth, the predisposition we'll talk about, those kind of things. But it's an important subject to us as believers, as Christians, because we need to have this mindset in studying the truth. Everyone here is not ignorant of the fact that we can fall from grace. And you've even seen preachers who have, for whatever reason, maybe because of family ties, have decided to compromise and side with error. And a lot of times it happens because they're not thinking how they should, having this fair-mindedness and the predisposition toward truth, recognizing truth is the pinnacle of our lives. And even if it causes our lives a little bit of controversy, because the path is narrow and difficult sometimes, that we need to side with truth. Truth saves. If we compromise, that can't save. We'll go through some of that tonight. But when there are situations that come up, marriage, divorce, remarriage is one of the most prevalent that people fall into. They know the truth on the subject, and they're fine siding with the truth on the subject until a family member falls into that area, and then they start to compromise because they don't want to condemn them to hell, even though the truth says that this is how it is, that there is one cause and all of these things. And we need to be diligent to find ourselves and set that foundation for ourselves so that when things arise, we recognize truth is what guides us and should always guide us. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10, it says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men." We notice in the lesson the two scriptures, one is in Acts 17, the other is in 1 Thessalonians. So obviously not all of those in Thessalonica were how we're going to look at them in the previous verses. It says these Bereans were more fair-minded. There were some in Thessalonica who believed, and a church was established there. Paul writes two letters to them and has a lot of good things to say to those believers who are standing up for the truth. And so when we look at this subject, we need to generalize it to the area that they went to. There were more that believed. There was more success in Berea than there was in Thessalonica. And we see just how severe it was when we read the first few verses of chapter 17. But first I want to point out that phrase there, or the word that is translated into from the Greek, fair-minded. They were more fair-minded. That's a key word here. It sets the foundation of why it was they searched the scriptures, why it was important to them, and what exactly they did in hearing Paul and Silas preach the word of God. This word means, the literal word means, well-born, high in rank. So it literally refers to one who is born into a high-ranking family, that would have money, that would have a recognition in the community they are in, or the kingdom they are in, the land they are in. people would know who they were, and they would esteem them highly. So it is a high-ranking family that someone is born into, a noble person, a fair-minded person. And that's where we get this translation to fair-minded. He's not using it literally. There is a figurative use of this that brings about this understanding and connotation of more of a generous-mindedness, looking to the mindset of the individual. And so there is this concept of a noble person, one who is generous, one who is good, one who gives a fair hearing to individuals who he might be talking to, in this case, learning from them as they are being teachers. So when it's translated into this New King James Version, it says fair-minded or more noble-minded, the New King James Version, we need to recognize that it's talking about the mindset. So what is noble? Their mindset. And what that means is they gave them a generous hearing. You look into the world and you have some who are stubborn, who are obstinate. They wouldn't want to change even if they saw something was needing change. And so they believe something and they don't want to listen to you. I've seen that growing up in high school and the friends that I had there and trying to discuss these things with them. Someone perhaps who doesn't believe in the necessity of baptism. And you try to explain to them very gently and using scripture and showing the value in that. And they're stubborn. They don't want to hear it. It doesn't matter what you say. Before you've said it, they've discounted it already. That's the complete opposite of what the Bereans are doing. They're giving Paul and Silas a fair hearing. They don't know exactly what they're going to say, but they know they're teaching something they believe is truth. It's obvious that they are diligent in this. They're zealous in this, something important to them. And the Bereans have a love for the truth, so they're giving them a fair hearing. And if what they say is truth, they're going to look into that. That's why they were seeking. They were searching the scriptures after they heard this. We say they didn't have any prejudice, prejudging of Paul. They were willing to let him speak for himself and bring about his own points and before they just discounted what he said. Are there any comments or questions before we go further? I was going to go and look at the comparison between the Bereans and those in Thessalonica. Looking over there, we see the complete opposite in Thessalonica. In verse 5, it says, "The Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus.' They troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. That's when Paul and Silas went to Berea. They were sent there." These individuals had this hardened heart, if you will, before Paul and Silas ever even brought them the truth. And you see that a lot with the Jews. When Christ is preached and Christians are sent into an area, and we read of this in Acts, you see some groups who don't even want to hear it. And you see the leaders, the priests and the scribes and all of the individuals who are looked up to, who have a high rank in this Jewish society, they don't like what they have to say and they wouldn't even give them this ability to speak this doctrine that could well indeed be true and ultimately has turned out to be true. But these individuals in Berea wanted to hear. If you've got something that you think is important to say, I'm willing to listen. Because if it turns out to be true, I don't want to be in error, I want to be in truth. And when individuals love the truth, they're willing to hear. And I want to mix this up with this concept of standing firm in our convictions. When we go out and talk to people in the world, there are going to be individuals who are very sure that what they're saying is true, even if it's not. We're very sure because of reading the scriptures and knowing God has given us the simplicity to understand it, and it doesn't contradict itself. Everyone is able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We recognize it. And so we have this firm conviction in the truth. But to give them a fair hearing is not compromising. And we need to understand that. We can't expect them to give us a fair hearing if we're not going to sit there and say, okay, if you have something to say, say it, and I'll look and see if it's right. That's a fair hearing. A lot of individuals in the world will accuse us of being closed-minded. And having a firm conviction is different than being closed-minded. We need to understand that if it's truth and truth doesn't change, then we shouldn't change either. But we give them a fair hearing and they give us a fair hearing. And that's when the truth is taught, and when it's most effective is when the individuals are doing this. And it's obvious that most in Thessalonica didn't do so. I want us to notice that phrase there, that they yelled, these individuals who were causing this uproar, they said, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. One of the things in the truth being taught is that sometimes it causes controversy. And people talk about being disruptive and all of these things. The divisions in the church because the truth is being taught, some will claim that's why. But truth, I want us to understand, is always the same in Scripture, and it only has one possible outcome. And any other possible outcome outside of the positive outcome that truth is supposed to bring, that it is designed to bring, is not a factor of the truth, but of those who didn't receive it, of those who weren't fair-minded. I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 to illustrate this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 shows this concept of there being two possible outcomes to the truth, even though the truth is always the same. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul, of course, writing here, he says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? We are not as so many peddling the word of God, but of sincerity, as of from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ." This is a very good illustration given by the Apostle Paul in this text, and we just think about smell. If I smell a certain smell, give an example of freshly mowed grass, that brings to mind when I had to mow the grass when I lived at home. If my sister smelled that, it wouldn't mean the same because she didn't have to mow the grass. But it's the same smell. It brings about some different meaning. And that's what the gospel of Christ is. It's a pure gospel. Gospel means good news, and it's always good news if it's preached in truth, the unadulterated truth. But those who reject it, it doesn't smell good. Notice there, he says, to those who are being saved, the fragrance of Christ is life leading to life. To those who are perishing, it is death leading to death. It's kind of like over in 1 Corinthians 2. The message of the cross is stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness to the Gentiles, the Greeks, and some see it as foolish. Paul sees it as the power of God to salvation. And so it all comes down to not what the truth is in this context, but who's hearing it and what their mindset is going into it. Am I going to give you a fair hearing or not? When I hear the truth, am I going to accept it or reject it because it's not what I thought it might be? The Apostle Paul, everywhere he went preaching, was essentially the same message, the message of the cross. It was the truth. He said, "If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." And so here we have this concept that the message wasn't different to those who were perishing. The message wasn't different to those who were being saved. The problem was the soil, as we see in the parable of the sower. You have some that falls on the good soil and some that falls on the thorns and the wayside, and it gets choked out, or it never bears fruit or sprouts at all. And it's all the preparedness of the heart, which is what the Bereans had done. They were noble-minded. The preparedness of their heart said, I'm willing to give you a fair hearing. And if what I hear is the truth, I'm going to apply it. Colossians 3 in verse 15 shows us that the truth promotes unity and it promotes love. It says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. It talks about, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When the word of Christ is accepted, it's going to promote peace, unity, and love, and strength never divides. Men divide. We need to understand that. When the gospel was preached to the ones in Thessalonica and they rejected the word, the majority of them, the message wasn't different. The delivery wasn't different. The circumstances weren't different. Like, the Bereans had an advantage that those in Thessalonica didn't. It was all the preparedness of the hearts of the people, whether they were willing to give a fair hearing or had already discounted the apostles before they even began to speak. So there's the fair-mindedness of those in Berea. Are there any comments or questions thus far on that point? Because the next section I want to get into is when it says why they were more fair-minded. They're more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, verse 11, and that they received the word with all readiness. Here's the other word that I wanted to look at, readiness. So you're willing to give them a fair hearing, but you're ready to hear. And readiness means eagerness, and it means a predisposition. In other words, they're excited to hear Paul's preaching. If it indeed was the truth, they wanted to give him a fair hearing so that they could glean truth. They were willing to hear. But furthermore, what they basically did in giving him that fair hearing and having a readiness of mind, their mind was ready for what? To receive the truth. That's what we got to do. And Daniel talks about him purposing in his heart not to defile himself with the king's delicacies. So what that means is he decided that beforehand. If something happens, I'm on God's side. What the Bereans did was decide, I love the truth, and if this proves to be true when they search the scriptures, I'm going to obey it. I'm going to do it. And that's contrary to what a lot of people approach it as. Again, with that whole concept of being tied closely with friends or family, when you love God so much more in comparison to them that Jesus says you forsake father, mother, hate father, mother, compared to the love you have for him, then it doesn't matter what situation you get into, you can be on God's side. You've made that decision before any controversy arises. But if you're just doing it because it's easy and something comes up and you don't have that predisposition to the truth, that no matter what it is, if it's truth and it's proven to be so, I'm going to follow it, and it's something that doesn't sit well with you, you're not going to want to do it. This is what the Bereans had in their person. They might have had a concept of truth. Maybe something they had learned or were looking at was wrong, but they had made the decision. Paul and Silas are preaching a message. If the message proves to be true, as they look into what they know is the truth, the scriptures, then they're going to follow the doctrine they're bringing, which is the doctrine of Christ. One of my favorite places to go to illustrate this point is in John 12. John chapter 12, you want to turn over there. This marks an opposite time of individuals who did not have this readiness of mind to receive and follow the truth. And it's very telling to the fickleness of man, to the, I guess, obstinance that some individuals have. They don't want to change unless, or they don't want to follow something unless it marks up to their standard. It adds up to what they had perceived to be before. In John 12, we have an interesting scene, very famous, beginning in verse 12 of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, shortly before his execution. It says, the next day, a great multitude had come to the feast. They heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Now, we need to set up the time frame here, because a few days later, these same individuals are yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they're having him nailed to a cross. They're mocking him and spitting on him, doing all of these things, sitting back and watching this man die for not doing anything wrong. And so you ask the question, why did they praise him coming in and then crucify him? And it's very telling. What they had is this preconceived notion in themselves, this misunderstanding of Scripture or complete insubordination in their dealing with Scripture, that the Christ is someone who is going to set up a physical kingdom, and he's going to have the Jewish nation, the preeminent nation in the world, and he's going to reign on that physical throne forever. And this is what they want, the physical king. They want this powerful, majestic individual that's going to do all of these mighty works physically, and he's going to trump all the other physical kingdoms and all of these things. And all of that is a distortion of what was prophesied about in the Old Testament. Now, why are they so believing that this one is that person? And there's a reason for it. And this is very important to establishing the fickleness of man. In chapter 11, there is a miracle that is performed. But before it's performed, Jesus gives the reason why this is going to happen. The death of Lazarus and his resurrection. Now, at the end of John, we read that the miracles are written for our belief, so that we can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this is exactly why Jesus did this. In verse 14, Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." So Lazarus died, and Jesus says, "I'm glad I wasn't there to save him. I'm glad I wasn't there to stop him from dying, for your benefit." And he says, "So you may believe." In verse 45, there were other individuals with them when this happened. Many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. So we have the establishment of the reason for miracles. They're so we can believe. There were other benefits to them. Jesus had compassion and mercy when he raised individuals from the dead. He loved Lazarus, loved his sisters, and he was very close to them. When individuals were healed, there was compassion and mercy and all of those things, but there was something transcendent in every miracle. And it was always obvious so that the people seeing could see that these apostles have authority from God, and this is God's message, and Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is true. He is not a fraud. This is the man that is teaching the truth, and he is deity, and he is here and has all power and all authority, so you need to follow him. And it worked. They believed this guy. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the Christ, the Son of God. He is deity, and they praised him when he came in to Jerusalem. But then we skip ahead. In verse 37 of chapter 12, it said, "But although he had done so many signs before them, amongst the same number who witnessed this resurrection of Lazarus, they did not believe in him." In verse 42, it says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." So there's a disconnect here. This man is not a fraud. We believe he is who he says he is. He's the person we've been looking for, the Messiah, the coming of the one who would bring us salvation and deliverance. But what was the problem? And it comes in their unwillingness, or the lack of their fair-mindedness and the predisposition they should have had to the truth, to follow the truth no matter where it took them. They had this thought process of a physical kingdom, a physical king. This is how we want it to be. We still want physical Israel to be it, the people of God, when in Romans 9, Paul says it's spiritual Israel. And so when Jesus talked to them about what his purpose was, it didn't match up with what they wanted it to be. He says in verse 27, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have came to this hour. I came to this hour, Father, glorify your name." Then a voice from heaven came saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." That's even further confirmation that he is the Son of God. Other people stood by, heard it, said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." Again, he's pointing to the need for them to believe. This should cause you to believe. And he says, now is the judgment of this world. The ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying what death he would die. And the people answered him and said, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? So here's the thing. They're starting to realize now that their concept of the Christ is not what the Christ is saying it is. What the truth is. What is the truth? Christ is not going to set up a physical kingdom. He's not going to live forever and never die. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to be raised up. The kingdom is eternal, but it's not physical. It can't be eternal if it's physical. It's got to be spiritual because these things are going to pass away. And they didn't want that. And so they didn't have that predisposition. They didn't have that willingness to, even if the truth is what I is different than what I thought it was initially, I'm going to follow it. They didn't have that. They had this desire. They had this planned out for themselves. Their minds were set and they weren't going to change. And even in the midst of this entire amazing miracle that made manifest, this is the Son of God, they still rejected him because of their unwillingness to receive the truth. So when we look in Acts 17 and it says that they had a readiness of mind, that's what it's suggesting, that they were willing to follow the truth wherever it took them. They were willing to listen, and when they heard, they were willing to obey if it was the truth. When we look and see exactly what they were preaching, it says they were preaching the Christ. And in Thessalonica, which was the same message, they preached that he had to suffer, rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you, he is the Christ. And these people in Berea, as well as Thessalonica, knew of the Old Testament scriptures. They're Jews, they're learned individuals in the old law. They understand some things, but they weren't willing to search the scriptures in Thessalonica. And that's what set them apart in Berea. We have to understand there's a necessity to look into the truth, to understand exactly what is being taught and if it is the truth. We just can't take someone's word for it. And so we need to look at the Bereans in that light. They looked and searched the scripture to see whether these things were so. And so they had this diligence in themselves. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So they had the word in the Old Testament scriptures. They knew it was truth. Just like Paul said, if I come and preach something else that I didn't preach before, you know it's not the truth because this is certainly the truth. They knew it was the truth. So they're going to look into the truth to make sure what Paul and Silas were saying was so. We see it also in 1 John chapter 4, this whole concept of searching and trying to find and figure out if this is indeed true. And I think a lot of times that some might not think that it is very complimentary to a preacher to be searching the scriptures. He said something, I got to make sure that's true. But that's the best compliment you can give a preacher, is to make sure what they're saying is true. And it should be for anyone who is teaching. We're teaching the truth. It's not a philosophy of ourselves, so we need to test. No one is above falling short. 1 John 4, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now he gives us how to test. He says, by this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So a standard. A standard that is never changing, it's always true, and we have it accessible, and we're going to look to the standard to make sure what is being said is indeed truth. That's why it's so important to have sermons and classes laced with Scripture. You see the direction that some congregations are going, and less Scripture and more storytelling and after-dinner speakers. And the problem with having an opposite mindset of those of the Bereans and searching the scriptures and just taking someone's word for it is that if they're preaching the truth and they're continuing to preach the truth, even if they're not using scripture, but you never look into it, you could very well be led down the right path. But if you never search the scripture and they preach error, especially if they're not using any scripture there, and you just assume that everything they're saying, even though they're not using scripture, is going to be the truth, we're going to be led astray. And no one can stop that except us individually. You have to have that willingness to be diligent, to look into the things yourselves. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not by a man and his concepts or ideologies, his philosophies. It comes from scripture. And so when we use scripture, when we look at things and we reference scripture, it's something that is a necessity and ultimately something that the hearer must look into himself to make sure. Otherwise, it wouldn't even be a very firm conviction. You think about second-generation Christians who fall away, go to church because mom and dad did, go to church because so-and-so does. But as soon as you're out on your own and it's your decision, what are you going to do? Well, if you were going because they did it all the time or because your parents wanted to and you weren't searching the scriptures yourself and developing faith by looking into the Word of God and using your diligence to find yourself approved in all of these things, there's not going to be that firm conviction that is the rock we need to build our lives on. And so we need to make sure we do that each and every day. And that's exactly what he says. They search the scriptures daily. The first psalm marks just a general truth about life. You'll see that in the Psalms. There are psalms that have these times in the psalmist's life where he's down and he's in the pit and he's praising God and praying to him to lift him up and all of these things. Times when they're up on high in the mountaintop and they're praising God for it. And then there are psalms that just show general truths in life. That's what the first psalm is. And it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So blessed is the man who meditates day and night in God's word. The fulfillment in life, the value that you'll find in your life is only going to be in diligent study to God's word. You think about Jesus' response to the devil in the first temptation in Matthew 4. Turn these stones into bread, and Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus was famished at that point, and that response pointed toward the priorities that he had in his life. Our lives are not merely physical. This is a tent. This is going to vanish away. The true eternal thing is our soul. That soul has to be fed by the word of God. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Your life is not blessed. You're not going to find the true supreme happiness in anything other than fulfilling your obligation and your created purpose to fear God and keep his commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:13, "For that is the whole matter of man." It's a daily renewal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 16, the Apostle Paul mentions this as well. It says, "We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." So we have all this concept of they search the scriptures daily. And before in Thessalonica, it says that the Apostle Paul and Silas, they were there for three Sabbath days. And so that's when they spoke to these individuals. And you wonder, where's the difference between the two? The Bereans were searching every day. When we leave this place, do you search the scriptures? Do you read the Bible? You wouldn't go a day without eating food, physical food. We certainly shouldn't without eating the spiritual food that is given us so graciously by our God who wants us to get to heaven. And that's the only way we're going to get there, is develop our own faith, our own conviction, and do exactly what the Bereans did and taking it upon themselves, what is incumbent upon an individual, not someone else for you, but upon yourself to look into things. Make sure there's truth and abide by the word of God and ultimately apply those things. Paul told Timothy to give attention to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. And that's certainly something we need to do as well. Now, because of this, because of their willingness to hear, their predisposition to the truth, the fact that they wanted to follow the truth. If they found it to be so, no matter where it took them, they were willing to do this. They were seeking, they found, and they were saved. Many of them believed, it says there in the last verse of our section of Scripture. Therefore, many of them believed, also not a few of the Greeks, but prominent women as well as men. So we have this whole understanding that seekers will find. When we knock on the door, it will be open. When we ask, it will be given to us. And the world takes that out of context to preach the gospel of health and wealth. But if we have a fair-mindedness, we're having an open mind to the truth, we're giving people a fair hearing, we're understanding that there's truth out there and we want to attain it and we want to apply it, and then we search the Scriptures to make sure it is the truth, we're going to have life produced in us by that word. And that's exactly what happened in Berea. Now we notice, of course, as we started off the lesson in 1 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 13, it points to the church in Thessalonica, obviously, in that epistle. And we know that there were some who believed there in Thessalonica as well. So we're not by any means condemning all who are in Thessalonica, but we certainly would their individuals who rejected the truth, who caused this ruckus, who raised up men for the purpose of making a tumult, a multitude of individuals who are trying to wreak havoc on the town and on those apostles, on the apostle as he taught the truth. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, it points to those who, like the Bereans, looked to the truth and understood it as truth and applied it. It says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." And so that's the importance we need to have. We believe it because it's the truth. We love it because it's God's word. Not getting preacheritis or favoritism toward speakers or teachers, but always putting the value in the word. And that's where we'll set that foundation of having that predisposition, of having that fair-mindedness, of having that desire to follow the truth continually wherever it takes us. Any comments or questions in the class? That's all I had prepared tonight. I'm not going to be here next Wednesday. I'm going to Fort Worth to preach a gospel meeting. So on the 30th, which is not next Wednesday, but the one after that, lesson 5, The Choices of Moses. Thank you for your attention.